Today I'll conclude a sermon series that we started some time ago. That sermon series was entitled, Our Identity in Christ and Christian Virtue. This message is entitled, The Cross Makes All the Difference. All I've said in this sermon series would make no sense if it weren't for the cross of Jesus Christ. Why identify with Christ if He is not the Savior of the world? What does He have to offer that any other man doesn't have to offer? In addition, why would we behave, why would we have virtue as described in the Bible if it were not the truth? The cross makes all the difference. It was John Stott who said this, before we can begin to see the cross as something done for us, we must see it as something done by us. And we would realize that Jesus went to the cross for a purpose. Understand that identification with the cross of Christ brings a certain stigma. And with that stigma, we would see that when we live in the shadow of the cross, when we live as seriously dedicated believers, many people see this as a mark of disgrace rather than an acceptable and positive identification. Interestingly, the word stigma comes from a Greek word, and the Greek word is this, stigma. We say it just like they say it. And stigma in Greek means this, it's a mark, it's a brand, it's a tattoo. And sometimes a stigma was placed upon a household servant. They actually would put a brand on their arm or their leg. It was a mark of ownership. It meant that that person was considered officially a part of the household of the owner, and the person who had the mark was not free to go. They were not free to seek employment elsewhere because of this mark of ownership. In that sense, once we have been with Christ, once we have entered into a glimpse of His glory on earth, once we've tasted of the eternal things, we cannot hide it any longer. His mark is upon us. We have the stigma of the cross. Now, if we visit the scene of the cross, we would notice five types of wounds. There were the wounds on His back, the wounds on His head, the wounds on His hands and the wounds on His feet, and one particular wound in His side. Counted one by one, there were many, many, many wounds deep into the tissue and through the tissue and through the muscles of the body, but no bone was broken. The plural for the word stigma is stigmata. The stigmata of Christ, add them all up, the visible marks, the brands, the scars, the rips and the tears, the piercings, the punctures, these were the marks of the cross upon Jesus Christ. This was His stigmata. Now, interestingly, historically, there have been some dedicated believers who were known to receive what has become known as the stigmata. These were the supernaturally imposed marks of the cross upon the bodies of people. St. Francis of Assisi was known to be one who bore the wounds of Christ. When people received the stigmata, they would receive them it in part or whole as marks or sores or sensations of pain. It is said that after a heavenly vision, St. Francis sought explanation for what he saw. What he saw was actually an angel come to him who was crucified. And his heart was filled with perplexity and the great novelty of this vision. And it was then that they said the marks of the nails began to appear on his hands and his feet. His wrists and his feet seemed to be pierced by the nails, with the heads of the nails appearing on his wrists and on the upper side of his feet. They say this, that this side of his palm had a round hole or mark, like for the head, and this side was oval-shaped, like for the shaft, because it wouldn't have been round. There was a mark on his side, an open wound. And they say there were times that he, through his robe and his undergarment, would drip blood on the ground after this stigmata. Now, a natural explanation of these supernatural marks is that perhaps he had a form of malaria that would cause, gatherings of blood vessels that would leave a mark and could have a wound. Or perhaps he had some form of leprosy. But either way, it was rumored, at least, that this holy man bore the marks of Christ. No matter. The marks of Christ. At least the spiritual marks of Christ ought to be upon every true believer. From that sense, I mean the stigmata. The spiritual experience of living the crucified life should be how we are described. Now listen. 600 years before the crucifixion, here's what they said about Jesus and what would happen to him. It says he was despised and he was rejected. He was a man of sorrows and he was acquainted with grief. And he was one as whom men hid their faces, being despised, and we esteemed him not. It says, surely he has borne our griefs and carried our sorrows, yet we esteemed him stricken, smitten by God, and afflicted. He was pierced for our transgressions. He was crushed for our iniquities. Upon him was the chastisement that brought us peace. And by his wounds, by his stigmata, we are healed. All we, like sheep, have gone astray, each to his own way, but God has laid the iniquity of us all upon him. He was oppressed, he was afflicted, yet he opened not his mouth. Like a lamb led to the slaughter, and like a sheep that before its shears is silent, so he opened not his mouth. By oppression and judgment he was taken away. And they made a grave with the wicked, and with a rich man in his death, although he had done no violence, and there was no deceit in his mouth. Now in 30 AD, they did it. They followed through with death by cross. The excruciation of crucifixion was upon Jesus. And here's the record from John. Finally, Pilate handed him over to them to be crucified. And the soldiers took charge of Jesus, carrying his own cross. He went to the place of the skull. And here they crucified him, and with him two others, one on each side, and Jesus in the middle. And Pilate had a notice prepared and fastened it to the cross. It said, Jesus of Nazareth, the King of the Jews. Many of the Jews read this sign, for the place where Jesus was crucified was near the city. And the sign was written in Aramaic and Latin and Greek. And the chief priests and the Jews protested to Pilate, do not write, the King of the Jews. But this man claimed to be the King of the Jews. And Pilate said, what I've written, I've written. And when the soldiers crucified him, they took his clothes, dividing him into four shares, one for each of them, with the undergarment remaining. The garment was seamless, woven in one piece from top to bottom. Let's not tear it, they said. Let's decide by lot who will get it. This happened that the scripture might be fulfilled, that they said, they divided my garments among them and cast lots for my clothing. So this is what the soldiers did. Near the cross stood His mother, His mother's sister, Mary, the wife of Clopas, and Mary Magdalene. And when Jesus saw His mother there and the disciple whom He loved standing nearby, He said to His mother, "Dear woman, here is your son." And to the disciple, "Here is your mother." Later, knowing that all was completed, so that the Scripture would be fulfilled, Jesus said, "I'm thirsty." A jar of wine vinegar was there, and they soaked a sponge in it and put the sponge on a stalk of hyssop and lifted it to Jesus' lips. And when He had received the drink, Jesus cried, "It is finished." And with that, He bowed His head and gave up the spirit. Now it was a day of preparation because there would be a special Sabbath. And they didn't want to have the criminals on the cross into the Sabbath. The Scripture goes on to say that they came and they broke the legs of the two criminals on either side of Him, but did not break His as a fulfillment of Scripture. Instead, one of the soldiers pierced His side with a spear, bringing a sudden flow of blood and water. And in testimony, it was said, "Surely He is the Son of God." So they prophesied that they would do it, and they did it. Now, 20 to 25 years later, here's what one unbeliever turned believer said about the cross. He said, "The message of the cross is foolishness to those who are perishing. But to us who are being saved, it is the power of God. For it is written, 'I will destroy the wisdom of the wise, the intelligence of the intelligent I will frustrate.' For since in the wisdom of God, the world through its wisdom did not know Him, God was pleased through the foolishness of what was preached to save those who believe. We preach Christ crucified, a stumbling block to the Jews, and foolishness to the Gentiles. But those whom God has called, both Jews and Greeks, Christ, the power of God and the wisdom of God, for the foolishness of God is wiser than man's wisdom, and the weakness of God is stronger than man's strength." That same man, about the same time, said this about crucifixion. He said, "I have been crucified with Christ, and I no longer live, but Christ now lives in me. The life I live in the body, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave Himself for me. I do not set aside the grace of God, for if righteousness could be gained through the law, Christ died for nothing." And he went on to say, "But far be it from me to boast, except in the cross of Christ, by which the world has been crucified to me, and I to the world." Amazing. 600 years before, they did it. And the ramifications of the crucifixion of Jesus Christ, that a man would say, for some, the cross is a silly story. For others, it's the amazing power, the amazing life-changing power of God. And then that man said, not only was he crucified spiritually, I was crucified. The old man has died. And he says, not only was I crucified, but the world was crucified to me. The world is now dead to me, and I'm dead to the world. And I would say, we all know, we apply the things we learn. And I would say, how are you doing? Are you dead to the world? Is the world dead to you? Is the cross alive? Have you been crucified with Christ? So this morning, I invite you to join me as we pierce through the controversy of the cross and then nail down five powerful truths about the difference the cross makes. Because the cross makes all the difference. First of all, the cross makes all the difference for the message of the Bible. Take away the message of the cross, what do we have left? I would say this, above all, understand if there were no real crucifixion, then there was no real resurrection. Do you understand that significance? You see, a beaten half to death Savior would not really be the same as a deceased Savior coming back to life. I mean, it's possible he was beaten so badly that he went unconscious, had a faint pulse that nobody could detect, and they put him in the cool of a cave. And a few days later, he woke up and came out, and they say, he resurrected, but he really wasn't dead. If you would believe something like that, then the story of the cross, of course, is of no power. It's not life-changing because it's not death-defeating. See. And so we must understand that if that would have happened, the penalty of sin would have been half paid. And all that comes after the cross would be merely the accrual of debt that could never be paid. We would be filled with appreciative pity. But there would be no victory. John Piper said this. He said, "Life is wasted if we do not grasp the glory of the cross, cherish it for the treasure that it is, and cleave to it at its highest price of every pleasure and the deepest comfort in every pain. What once was foolishness to us, a crucified God, must become our wisdom and our power and our boast in the world." The cross makes all the difference for the message of the Bible. Secondly, the cross makes all the difference for the mission of the church. I'm sorry, got ahead of myself. The cross makes all the difference for the means of our forgiveness. If Jesus Christ had not made the once-for-all sacrifice, then the system of sacrificing bulls and goats would yet be in effect. Under that system, the law, for every sin, there was a sacrifice. There was a keeping of score. I need to make up the difference again. When I was an altar boy, that was my mindset. Every Saturday, I went to confession to have my sins forgiven. And then during the week, I accrued a list. And I took them to the priest once again. And I confessed them and had them forgiven again. There was this constant mindset of trying to stay in good standing with God. And I didn't understand the fulfillment of Scripture. Now you realize in the Old Testament, if I did sin and I wanted to sacrifice a bull or a goat, I would go see the priest. The priest would make the sacrifice for me and represent me to God, and God would forgive me. But do you understand that on the cross and through His resurrection, our forgiveness was bought and paid for one time for the rest of time? And that the Bible says that Jesus is now our high priest in heaven, and every believer, this was hard for me to grasp because of my religious background, that every believer now is a priest. We are members of the royal priesthood. And what we mean by that is, you know, not that you can park in the clergy spot at the hospital, or not that you would wear, you know, a robe, but it means you now don't need to go through another man in order to access God because Jesus tore the curtain. He opened the door, and as a believer, you now have direct access to the high priest. You can pray for your own forgiveness. You can make your own sacrifice. And the Bible says, here's what you do. You lay down your life as a living sacrifice unto the Lord. And the cross made all of that possible. The Hebrew writer says this in chapter 10. He says, day after day, every priest stands and performs his religious duties. Again and again, he offers the same sacrifices which can never take away sins. But when this priest had offered for all time one sacrifice for sins, he sat down at the right hand of God. Because by one sacrifice, he has made perfect forever those who are being made holy. Now see, that's security. That's why if you ask me, Pastor Bob, do you believe that once you're saved, you're always saved? I would say if you're truly saved, you'll always be saved. Who would ever turn their back once they understand and have entered in and have tasted of what God has offered? How could that be ever undone? And so we realize that's good news, that the cross makes all the difference for the means of our forgiveness. No longer the things we can do, only what He has done. Jesus is the saving sacrifice for all who believe. He is the sacrifice once for all. For all who believe, all, they all receive. And I would say, have your sins been cleansed by the blood of the sacrificial Lamb, Jesus Christ? Have you been declared righteous through His righteousness? Thirdly, this morning, the cross makes all the difference for the mission of the church. What are you doing here today? The central message of the church is, for God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whoever believes in Him should not perish but have everlasting life. So you see, our message is all about Jesus, and without that being the primary message, what would the message be? But that particular message leads to our mission. And Jesus gave that commission to the church after He was crucified, after He was resurrected, before He ascended. He said, now listen, you priests, you disciples, find yourself going into the world and making disciples and baptizing them and continue to teach them all things. Who is at the helm of the church? Who is the head of the church? The crucified, resurrected one, Jesus Christ. So without the message of Christ, what would our message be? Without the mission of Christ, what would the mission be? Here's what I think. I could teach you good morals. I could give you encouragement. I could teach morality. I could get us to, you know, collectively take on some social work. But we would just be another agency. Just another group of people who gather around an earthly purpose. But it's not so because of the cross of Christ. See, there is but one name. Acts 4 says, then Peter, filled with the Holy Spirit, said to them, rulers and elders of the people, if we are being called to account today for an act of kindness shown to a crippled man and are asked how he was healed, then I want you to know this. It is by the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, the one whom you crucified, but whom God raised from the dead, that this man stands before you. And then he said, he's the stone the builders rejected. He has now become the capstone. Salvation is found in no one else, for there is no other name under heaven given to men by which we must be saved. No other door. No other path. Only the name of Jesus. That has to do with the mission of the church. That's why we're not Lutherans named after Luther. That's why we are not named after a form of organization, Presbyteros. We're not Presbyterians, named after the eldership governing of a church. We are not of the Methodists, where their mode was Methodism. We are looking to Acts and wanting to be like the first century church, the body of Christ, the bride of Christ in this world. So our work and our mission is carried out under the banner of one name, and that is the name of Jesus. And I would say, if it's thought not that name, then what name? For the church is all about Jesus. Fourthly today, the cross makes all the difference for the meaning of life. Let me ask you, what drives you? What keeps you hanging on? What's your next goal? For what purpose do you live? And for what purpose would you die? Here's what Paul said in Philippians. He said, whatever was to my profit, I now consider it loss for the sake of Christ. He said, what is more, I consider everything a loss compared to the surpassing greatness of knowing Christ Jesus my Lord, for whose sake I've lost all things. I consider them to be rubbish in order to gain Christ. You know what that man was saying? He said, if you're looking for credentials, I had the credentials. Born of the right tribe, I was a Pharisee of Pharisees. I knew all the people. I could name drop like anybody else. I was a ruler of the rulers. I was qualified in every way. And he says, take my education, take my reputation, take my degrees, take my finances. I think take my family for him. And says, compared to Christ, I can never turn back. I can never make that my aim again. He says, whatever I have attained, achieved, or was known for, it's now in the dumpster. Compared to knowing Christ. Make a list, would you? What are the attainments of your life? You know, is it great wealth in the bank? Is it 3 or 4 degrees? Is it your reputation? Like Paul, we don't get it. See, we don't lay down our lives for the cross until we make the cross the only thing that drives us. The only thing that we would die for. And Paul goes on there in Philippians 3 and he says, and to be found in Him, listen, not having a righteousness of my own that comes from the law, but that which is through faith in Christ, the righteousness that comes from God and is by faith. And how many of us are trying to attain right standing with God day after day, week after week? Say, am I good enough, Lord? Can you still forgive me for that one, Lord? And we've got to know it's been done. And now the cross becomes, you know, the shadow over our life. Now I want to let you in on a little secret. It didn't work. Behind every slide, there's the shadow of a cross. I went back to my computer after First Church and tried to see it. It's there when you're up close. Maybe if you cross your eyes or something, you'll be able to see it. I'll probably do it again just to show you at some point in another message. But, you know, I need to brighten up the... I think it's just the distance. I don't think there's much we can do today. But I just want you to know, just like that cross is there, but you really can't see it. Can you see it? Or did I convince you that you see it? I'm not tricking you. It really is there. So, okay. But just the same over your life. See? When you drive home, the cross is shadowing your life. When you go to the store, the cross is shadowing your life. When you go to work, the cross is shadowing your life. This is like one of those Jesus puzzles. If you can see it, you're going to heaven. If you can't, you're out. Okay. So raise your hand if you can see the cross. Everybody raise your hand. But you've got to know our lives are shadowed over by the cross. So our lives must be lived in the same manner, that is, in the shadow of the cross. No matter who we are, no matter what we do, no matter where we go, we live in the shadow of the cross. The hymn writer said, "Upon the cross of Jesus, mine eyes at times can see the very dying form of one who suffered there for me. And from my smitten heart with tears, two wonders I confess, the wonders of His glorious love and my own worthlessness. I take, O cross, Thy shadow for my abiding place. I ask no other sunshine but the sunshine of His face, content to let the world go by, to know no gain or loss, my sinful self, my only shame, my glory, all the cross." And lastly today, understand that the cross makes all the difference for the matters of eternity. If there is no living, crucified, resurrected Savior, then there is no hope in the promise of His return. See, as I near death, I could say, "Don't worry, I'll be back." Without the gospel, I couldn't say it. I mean, there's truth there. But anybody could say, "They're going to kill me, but I'll return." Right? And the cross would have just been an instrument of capital punishment. It wouldn't have been the beautiful cross that was so horrid. See, do you understand that that punishment that Jesus took, those many, many, many wounds on the back, the head, the hands and the feet, the side, they weren't really decided by the men who did it from the foundation of the world. It was known that Christ would come and yield His life on the cross. That perfect God-man, He's the only one that could have done it. If anybody else would have volunteered to be on the cross, that would have made them a martyr. He wasn't a martyr. And it wasn't sympathy that took Him there. It was for the purpose of deliverance. In the fact, the Hebrew writer says, for the joy set before Him, for the joy on the other side of the cross, He willingly was crucified. Now, when He said, "I'll return again," you need to worship Him for all that the Bible says that He is. He is the Creator. He is the Sustainer. He is the Judge. He's the author and the finisher, the Alpha and the Omega. He's the Word become flesh. And so He has lived forever, came to the earth, crucified on purpose, resurrected, ascended into heaven, and now promises, "I'm coming back." Here's what He said to His disciples in John 14. He said, "In my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you. I go to prepare a place for you. And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you unto myself." And you know, the Scripture says a day's coming that ultimately this earth will be burned up and the skies will be burned up. And the place He went to prepare will come down out of the heavens. There'll be a new earth and new heavens and the new Jerusalem. And that'll be the ultimate final dwelling place. And He said, I promise you, just like I spoke the world into existence, I'm going to destroy it, make it new, and then we're going to live together forever. Where there is no more sin, no sorrow, no tear, no darkness, no pain, no death, no suffering. No hospitals, no need for law enforcement. You know, all the things that we work at to function here on this earth, it's all completed, fulfilled, and put in the state of glorious Eden. When He made that garden, man yearned for nothing God walked with him in the cool of the day. And he says, I'm coming back and I'm going to put it all back the way it was. Now that was a promise. I will come again, receive you to myself so that you can be with me. But before he made that promise, he made this command in John 14:1. He said, let not your heart be troubled. Don't fret it. You believe in God? Believe also in me. That's what he said. Who do we pray to? The guy on the cross. But you don't see him on the cross any longer. He wasn't defeated by death. He was victorious over death. Because he was resurrected and ascended. Sitting at the right hand of the Father, awaiting, you see, when it's time to come again. The Scripture says at just the right time, He came the first time. And at just the right time, He'll come again. And so listen, on this earth, lots of trouble, lots of woe, lots of sorrow. We get sick. We lose loved ones. We know we're going to die. Our children are rebellious. We're rebellious. We fight. Take it all. This is not God's final design. This is the broken model. Broken by sin. And it's going to go away. A glorious day. With grand reunions. And you know, without the cross, that promise couldn't be. Without the cross, everything about Christianity changes. Without the cross, everything about living as a Christian changes. And so I say, how do we go on from here? Here's what I think. We should be finding ourselves living the crucified life and living the resurrected life. Because after crucifixion comes resurrection. So let me say a few words about living the crucified life. E.M. Bounds said this. He said, all God's plans have the mark of the cross on them. And all His plans have death to self on them. Death to self. Now, how do we normally live? In pursuit of everything we want. And the Scripture would show, Paul said it, I'm crucified. The world's dead to me. I'm dead to the world. I'm seeking Jesus. So as the crucified life is lived out, we must die to sin and self. Here's what someone said. Jesus Christ lived in the midst of His enemies. At the end, all of His disciples deserted Him. On the cross, He was utterly alone, surrounded by evildoers and mockers. For this cause had come to bring peace to the enemies of God. So the Christian too belongs not in the seclusion of a cloistered life, but in the thick of foes. What a picture. On that cross, every disciple but John could not be found. Who was there? Those faithful women, including His mom. I like that. That's how life is a lot of times, you know. But He was surrounded by the evildoers. And if we are being crucified to self, and if we are living the cross-filled life, why do we think our best place is to hide out with each other? There is His commission, His work. The kingdom is to be in the midst of your enemies. And he who will not suffer this does not want the kingdom of Christ. He wants to be among friends, to sit among roses and lilies, not with the bad people, but with the devout people. How can we live the crucified life? Sitting in church. See, this is where we get built up. This is where we go out. Someone said it this way, "Oh, you blasphemers and betrayers of Christ. If Christ had done what you are doing, whoever would have been spared?" Put it on the line. But here's what's wonderful. The glorious truth is this, that living the crucified life lives to leading the resurrected life. Now, I'm not asking you to open your Bible today, but I want you to do that now. I want us to go back to a passage that I read, Galatians chapter 6. And I want to explain something that I think is key to understanding our identification with Jesus Christ is the only way to live the Christian life. It's not like some live it beneath the shadow of the cross and some are just good enough. Galatians chapter 6, beginning in verse 12. The Apostle Paul has a unique situation here in Galatia. And here's the unique situation. Some of the Christian folk who were influenced by Jewish thinking and some of the Jewish, you see, completed to believers people were teaching this. Yes, the only way to God is through Christ. That's how you want to live in Christ. But you still need to be circumcised. Now, that's a little bit of an embarrassing issue to talk about in church. But you know that it was a rule of the Jewish people to circumcise baby boys. And there was a mark put upon them on their sexual organ. That was their stigma, that they belonged to God because they had a mark, an outward mark on their body. And Paul is put in the position of church people like us saying, yes, Christ died for our sins. The cross makes all the difference. But all Christian boys still need to be circumcised. Now that's interesting. That would never come up in the Western church. But do people ever say that the cross makes all the difference? Jesus is the only way. It's only His name. And in addition to that, you need to be careful when we start adding to the list. Because when we do, we are fulfilling our Christian life not by the righteousness of the cross of Christ, but by self-righteousness, the things that we can do. So let's read Galatians 6:12. Keep in mind what he was addressing. He says, "It is those who want to make a good showing in the flesh who would force you to be circumcised, and only in order that they may not be persecuted for the cross of Christ. For even those who are circumcised do not themselves keep the law, but they desire to have you circumcised that they may boast in your flesh." Now we can start to catch on. He said, these people that want you to do these outward signs in order to be acceptable to God, first of all, they don't follow all of God's laws anyhow. And they're taking, you know, one of the outward supreme signs of circumcision and making it like, once you follow all of God's law, you'll do this too. And he said, they're but hypocritical and they're trying to fulfill all of God in them by their own righteousness. And he says, it cannot be done. They just want to boast in the flesh. They just want to say, yep, he's one of us. And then Paul says, I won't boast in that. See, I read this verse 14. He says, but far be it from me to boast in anything except what? The cross of our Lord Jesus Christ. He said, you know, you want to know what I think? Forget about all the things you've done. Forget about all the things you want to do. Forget about all the money you've given. Forget about all the marks you've made in life. And you wear the stigma of the cross of Jesus Christ. It's the only thing worth bragging about. It's the only thing that we would boast about. And He said, I'll only boast in the cross of Christ by which? By the cross that the world has been what? Crucified to me and I to the world. How you doing? Would that be true about you? And then He gives the best key in the next verse. He says, for neither circumcision, being a Jew, or being a Christian who's circumcised, neither circumcision counts for anything nor uncircumcision. He said, I'm not telling you don't get circumcised. I'm telling you it doesn't matter if you are or you aren't. All of the outward appearances count for nothing. The only thing that counts is what? But a new creation. When you're made over from the inside out, you're not reformed, you're transformed through the power of the cross. It's the dynamite. That's the Greek word. Dunamis is the word power. This is not foolishness. This is the dynamite of God. And in Philippians 3, Paul says, I want to know Christ. I want to know the power of His resurrection. And I want to share in His sufferings, becoming like Him in death, the crucified life, so that I might somehow attain resurrection from the dead, the resurrected life. And that's where we live. Now, my last slide, it'll take us back where we started. It's Galatians 6:17. Paul said this. He said, from now on, let no one cause me trouble. He said, I'm not going to be bothered by the Judaizers anymore. This is a settled situation. And for us, when you doubt your salvation, you doubt the power of the cross. When you deal with pleasing men instead of pleasing God, you doubt the power of the cross. See, the fear of man brings a snare, but he who trusts the Lord is kept safe. When you go the way of the world, you doubt the power of the cross. And Paul says, from now on, they're not going to trouble me because I bear the stigma of Jesus. Now, I don't want you to think that I think that Paul had a stigmata. Some would say he did. That's why he carried authority. That he walked around with, you know, wound appearances in his hands, his feet, his side, his head. I don't think he did. But I can tell you what. He bore the marks of the cross. He bore the marks of following Jesus. He bore the marks of a life laid down. Remember about his life? The stigma of the cross was upon him. For certain, more than one scar, more than one mark was left on his physical body. Acts 14, he says, he was beaten with rods in Antioch, so much so that he was left for dead. And in 1 Corinthians, he said, that happened to me three times. Beaten with rods. So brutally that he went unconscious. They thought he was dead and left him lie. And he was resuscitated. So when you think of a rod, think of the end of a baseball bat that you can hold. And it's much longer than that, like a shepherd's staff. And imagine tens of people coming at you with those rods because they can't stand the message, so they'll kill the messenger. Now I imagine if that happened to me after I fell down or they knocked me down, I'd try to protect myself. I think Paul had lacerations in the name of Jesus and contusions in the name of Jesus. I imagine he had fractured arthritic fingers in the name of Jesus, because I certainly would try to protect myself even if I knew it would do no good. Maybe a fractured arm that never healed correctly. He was stoned in Acts 14 at Lystra and left for dead. Perhaps he had a permanent indentation in his skull from one of the stones. Maybe he was odd looking. And by the way, they said he was a little bit odd looking. And he bore the physical stigma of the marks of the cross upon his body. Besides the physical markings, there were family sacrifices, the surrender of his earthly reputation for the unseen glory of apostleship. Paul was loved by a few, and hated by many. Why? Why? Because the cross makes all the difference. And I just want to tell you, we're called to do the same. It'll cost you something. So how about you? For you, has the cross made all the difference? Almighty Father, we come before you this day, and I thank you for the clarity of your word and its application. Father, you didn't tell us to really cut off her hand or pluck out her eye, but by exaggeration you said, this would be better. And you didn't call us to plant a cross in the ground and hang on it. But you did call us to die to self. Through the power of the very cross on which you hung. And so, Lord, I pray for every man and woman and boy and girl. And today, Father, I would just confess to you, life is hard. And the older I get, the bigger the problems become. And the more I draw near to you, Father, the more I'm under attack. And Lord, we find that is true in the Scripture. And so, Lord, as we come, it is a conscious choice with spiritual power that allows us to hang in there and not walk away. You said, if any man comes after me, he must bear the cross. At the same time, you said, you would carry the burden. And you are the burden bearer. And so, Father, today, none of us want to escape the cross. We want to know the cross because it makes all the difference. And Lord, it's very clear that the cross is either foolishness or power. But it can't be both. I praise you for the name above all names, the name of Jesus. In that name we pray. Amen.